Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we can come together and praise you and praise your glorious name. Father, I thank you for this wonderful book of Acts, that we're going in and learning the truths of your word, that we can know, that we can trust in your word, that you are merciful and gracious God that gives us everlasting life to those who believe in you. So Father, just I ask you to help me teach this word that you've given me. Just fill my heart and soul with your spirit, that the words come out of my lips that are pleasing to you as this living sacrifice as I lay my life down for you, and that my brothers and sisters hear the word of truth and it stirs their soul to know you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking at the last part of chapter 4, and then we're getting into chapter 5. And so if you remember, since chapter 2, we have been seeing the persecution building against the church. And so it started on the day of Pentecost, and it started in many ways the way we are persecuted right now in America, with mocking and ridicule and those types of things. And that's how it started on the day of Pentecost, whenever the apostles were preaching and speaking in tongues, and the people who had an open heart heard the wonderful words of God in their own language. But then there were others who had a hard heart, and they rejected that word, and they mocked, and they said, "You're full of new wine, you're drunk." And so that started the persecution. That was a form of that persecution, and it started escalating from the day of Pentecost. As soon as the church was born, Satan was right in there to start persecuting the church. And so then it builds, and we see that according to Scripture, that those who aligned themselves with Jesus and were baptized in the name of Jesus were then kicked out of the synagogues. They were losing their jobs, and their life was changing because they unified themselves with Jesus Christ. And the unbelieving Jews didn't like that. And so that we saw that escalated even more. Then it escalates to chapter 4, where we see now Peter and John get arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. They're beaten, they're arrested, they're put into jail for the night, and then they're brought in front of the Sanhedrin Council. And the Sanhedrin Council, which is the Supreme Court of Jewish law, right? They're the ones that now decree that it's illegal to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't keep them down, right? They say, no, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey God rather than man, we're going to obey God. You choose, but we're going to obey God. And that was their stance for truth. But it came with persecution, right? And so that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that there's a rise to persecution, and we're going to see that go all through the book of Acts. That one decree that it's illegal to preach and teach in the name of Jesus follows all the way through the book of Acts and even Paul's epistles, as we're going to see on our journey through the book of Acts. But there's another form of persecution that we see today. It's in addition to physical persecution. And which physical persecution hasn't stopped, and it still continues today. Just as we said, we got brothers and sisters on the other side of the world that are suffering these things, unimaginable things that we can't even think about in America. But so this physical persecution is still coming against Christians. But now we see Satan begin a different tactic, or a new tactic on top of physical persecution. And that's another tactic of infiltrating the church from within. That's this form of persecution that we see today. Satan now is ramping things up, and he is now implanting deceivers within the church to try and destroy the church. And so the New Testament is filled with these kind of deceivers, right? You read through the New Testament, and it's full. I mean, every single writer of the New Testament talks about these deceivers and warnings against these deceivers infiltrating into the church. And so they're hidden reefs in our love feast. That's the way Jude describes them. And so these hidden reefs, these deceivers that are hiding themselves, wolves in sheep's clothing, they can actually do more harm than the physical persecution. I mean, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know how many of you have read that, but even if you read just a few pages of it, it's so faith-building and inspirational. Yes, you actually weep while you're reading it, but it gives you strength, and it builds your faith to know that God was with them till the end. And so physical persecution sometimes actually grows the church, because it actually strengthens the faith, strengthens the fellowship. But Satan knows that the infiltration within the body of Christ, deceivers into the body of Christ can actually start causing divisions, and it can actually start doing more harm than that physical persecution. So this is what he starts, as we're going to see as we study in our chapter today. So starting in chapter 5, we see this first instance of the infiltration of deceivers into the church. But before this, the very end of chapter 4, Luke sets the stage to show a comparison between those who are true believers in the body of Christ as fellowship and loving one another, and then the deceivers coming in wolves and sheep's clothing. So we see two examples. We're going to see Barnabas, who's a true believer in fellowship one with another, and then we're going to see in chapter 5 Ananias and Sapphira and with their deception within the church. So open up with me to Acts chapter 4, and let's go ahead and read from verses 32, and then we're actually going to take this all the way through verse 11 of chapter 5. And God willing, we'll get through these verses. So, all right, so let's start with 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and he brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she answered, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all those in the church and upon all those who heard these things. So those are serious words, right? Those are serious words. So we're going to find out, why is this in the Bible? What is God teaching us from this section right here? And so we can see the contrast between truth and deception within the church. So before we answer that question, let's start just back at verse 32, and let's start working verse by verse, because it builds and we can start understanding why this is in the Bible. What lesson can we learn from this amazing story here? Frightening story, you know, great fear came upon all the church. So what do we need to learn from this? So we begin this section, and Luke reminds us in verse 32 that the body of Christ, the fellowship, they were in continuous fellowship. And they were in the early church, and they had continuous fellowship. Praise God, we've been talking about that this whole time, how they were one body in Christ Jesus. And so now we estimate that there's about 10,000 members in the body of Christ by this time. It's probably a few months after the day of Pentecost, and just by gauging, we're probably somewhere around 10,000 members in the body of Christ. But just like at the end of chapter 2, the brethren are still of one mind and one accord. And so if you look at verse 32, again, he says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So even though the numbers of the church are growing and there's thousands of members in the church, their like-mindedness stayed fixed on Jesus Christ. That's how we can be one in one body and have one fellowship. The only way is oneness in Jesus Christ. And so Luke says they're of one heart and one mind, and they had all things in common. Now that's exactly what he said back in Acts chapter 2. Let's just read it, verses 41 through 45. He says, then those who gladly received his word, this is on the day of Pentecost, and they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So this is still continually going on. We see it again here now in Acts chapter 4, that the same principle is still happening. They're sharing all things in common. And as we said back in whenever we studied Acts chapter 2, this word common that's both in Acts, this 4:32 and also in chapter 2, this word common is the word koinos. And that koinos, if you remember, that's the root word for the word koinonia, fellowship. So as we're looking at this, we're seeing that they had all things in common and that they were in one fellowship with one another. What we could say is that they shared all things in fellowship with one another. That's oneness. They're sharing all things, not just physical things, but they're sharing all things in oneness, in fellowship with one another. And what they're doing is this is true fellowship, because they're not just sharing the possessions, they're sharing their life. This is true koinonia fellowship. When you're sharing life in Christ Jesus with one another. And that's what we have. We share life with one another. We get intimately involved with each other, and we lift each other up, and we edify each other in the body of Christ, in the Word of God, and we stay focused on Him. And so that's what's happening here. So they're all in one fellowship with one heart, with one soul, one body in Christ Jesus. And so this unity, this is exactly what Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And just notice what he says over there, because these are the exact same words that he keeps saying here. And this is what it means to be in fellowship among the brethren. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's how we can have this oneness in fellowship. And this is exactly what Jesus was speaking of in John chapter 17. I love John chapter 17. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer from Jesus to the Father. And he says, starting in verse 20, he says, I don't pray for these alone. I'm not praying for just these apostles, my disciples who are with me. He says, but I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That's the body of Christ. We're believing in the words that came from Jesus Christ and was preached out through these apostles. And he says, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This is an amazing, every time I read this, I can't even comprehend that God is allowing us into this, that just as Jesus is one with the Father, so we can be one with them. And oneness with each other. I mean, this is true fellowship. But the fellowship only comes because we're in oneness with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But he goes on, he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus loves us just as much. God loves us just as much as he loves his Son. That's what those words are saying. And we can have this oneness together, and because we have this oneness in him. But notice, he mentions it twice. There's a purpose of this oneness in the body of Christ in this life right now. It's so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he says that twice. He goes on again. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me, and that they may see the love that I have for them. And so that's what's happening actually in verse 33, because out of this oneness, out of this oneness of the fellowship that they have with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and the fellowship with one another, the gospel is being preached to the world. That's what's happening here, that this oneness together is now just welling up as rivers of living water going out to the world, that Jesus is the Christ who's risen from the dead. And that's what he says in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So this is what the apostles are doing. They're going out and they're proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And they're doing it all from a stance that because they've received the word, now it's just flowing in and out of them. And we can actually see that in the Greek. This word gave is not the normal word didomai, which is to give. It's apodidomai. It has a apo in front, which means away from. And what this is telling us is that they are giving out away from themselves. They are giving away of themselves. Freely you have received, freely give. That's exactly what's happening. Yeah, Randy.
I've just noticed something here, Zach. On 32, it says, neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his
own. Was his own.
So it was almost like they were awakened.
Yeah.
Like, oh, all of these things?
Yeah.
They're not mine.
Yeah.
They were given to me by God.
Yes.
And so, you know,
sure.
God has given him and me,
yeah,
whoever.
Yeah.
It's in a big pot.
Yeah, it's for everybody as God wills. Yes. God. Yeah. Right.
Same with the message.
Same with the message. Perfect. Good. Yeah. Yeah, Gail.
Zach, I was just thinking about that too. It's funny. I had the same.
Yeah.
In ourselves.
Yes.
We have somehow,
yeah,
you know, managed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and, mm-hmm, buy these things and, you know, mm-hmm, work towards getting all these things and our place in the world. And all that. Well, that's just horse.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah. It's all from God. Yes. Yeah.
So pride just falls away.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. And pride, yeah. And that's what we're seeing with Ananias and Sapphira as we're going to go. They are stirred by pride and greed. And yes, so that's the comparison that we're seeing. Exactly. Great point. So this is what they're doing. They're giving out of their abundance. They're giving their possessions, and they're giving the message of the gospel to the world. And so here in verses 34 and 35, Luke starts describing the physical needs being met as they shared in life with one another. Verses 34 and 35, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So through this oneness of fellowship, not anyone lacked. There was nor was anyone among them who lacked, because there was these wealthy people that, just as we were just talking, there was these wealthy people that had houses and land and things like that, but they didn't consider it as their own, and they shared it with each other as anyone had need. And so that's what is helping sustain this church, as people are losing their jobs, as people are being kicked out of the synagogues, as things are happening within this early church. People, we need to eat, we need to live, and God is providing this in a supernatural way out of abundance of their heart. But this wasn't a mandatory thing, and that's one thing we have to remember, that this was not mandatory. The apostles are not saying that you have to do this, that you have to sell the land, that you have to give this. God loves a cheerful giver. This is all coming out from the heart. And so out of their deep love for one another, that's how they're sharing this with one another. So this generosity, it's completely voluntary, and we see it back in Acts chapter 5. Just look over there at Acts chapter 5, verse 4, because Peter makes this very clear when he's talking to Ananias, and he asks them this question. He says, while this possession of yours remained unsold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So that tells us very clear right there that this was not a mandatory thing. You could do whatever you wanted with the possession, even after you sold it. You don't even have to give all the proceeds to the church. Just don't lie about it, right? That's what we're going to find out, okay? So it is a completely voluntary thing. And so it's not mandatory. They're giving from the heart. So now as we study this text, and especially looking at it in the Greek, which I'll show you, I got to refrain from some of this because we don't want to be here for too long, right? But there's, and I don't want to bore you with some of that. But there's some fun things that I want to show up. Just makes this more apparent as we're seeing. So what it says here as we start studying these things individually is that the selling of the property and the disbursements, they happen from time to time as anyone had need. And so, which is different than communism. And this is what the connection I want to make is that communism says you have to sell everything, divide it up equally, and it's all, you know, it's all shared like that. That's communism. This is not that. This is voluntary, and it's happening from time to time as anyone has need. It's being distributed as anyone has need. And that's a very, we need to understand that difference. And so what's happening here is the gift was dealt with individually and distributed to each one as anyone had need. So even the gift, somebody sold a piece of land and they brought it, the gift was actually looked on as an individual gift, and they would deal with that gift as anyone had need at that particular time. And we can see that in this word distributed, where it says in verse 35, and they laid these proceeds at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So this word is diadidomai. It means to thoroughly distribute, to thoroughly give. And what's interesting about this is that it's a passive singular. It's in a singular form. So if there was everybody was selling their lands and bringing it all together, and they it was all just put together in one big pot and then distributed out equally, this would be in the plural form, because it would be that the gifts, plural, were distributed out equally. But that's not what's happening here. The gift is singular because the gifts are being dealt with on an individual basis. So instead of it saying that they distributed to each one as anyone had need, what it actually, a better translation might be this, that they laid them at the apostles' feet, however many gifts it was, but then the gift, singular, was distributed to each one as anyone had need. And I say that because this is an individual basis. The gift was being brought to them individually, and they were being distributed individually as anyone had need at that particular time. And this is why we have some very specific examples of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, is they actually knew who was giving these gifts. And that actually is what led to Ananias and Sapphira's downfall, is because they saw this as an opportunity to have their name exalted among all the bodies of Christ. And they use that to gain pride and selfishness. Oh, these gifts are being, look at how these people are being honored and exalted because they're bringing in these gifts. So they use that method that the apostles came up with, they use that to actually try and gain the honor for themselves. So now in verses 36 and 37, we see an example of that specific gift with Barnabas. And I believe that Luke picks this specific example out because he's introducing Barnabas to us. We're going to see Barnabas a lot in the book of Acts. And so Barnabas was a faithful man, and he gave one of these honorable gifts. And so in 36 and 37, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So exactly how Luke laid that out. Now, this is an example of Barnabas actually doing this. And so this is the first mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And so as we progress through this book, we're going to see Barnabas mentioned a lot. And he was actually a major player in the foundation of the church, in the foundation of the Gentile church, as we see it go on. And if you look at Acts 11:22, we can see Barnabas is described as a faithful man. This is whenever the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch because there was Christians there. And in Acts 11:22, this just gives us a taste of who Barnabas was. It said, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's the Antioch, that there was Christians in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Notice that word, that he encouraged them all. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. This is how he's getting his name. He encouraged. This is what he did. For he was good. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was a very faithful man. And so his name at birth was Joseph, or we could also say it was Joseph. But the apostles began calling him Barnabas. They changed his name to mean to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, just a fun thing about this word encouragement, the son of encouragement, is this word encouragement is actually paraklesis, which if that rings a bell, it sounds a lot like parakletos, paraclete. That's the word, that's the name that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, said the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. He is the paraclete, he's the parakletos. This now is son of Paracles, Paracleses. This is now a part of that comfort, the exhortation that the Holy Spirit brings. The apostles knew Jesus was calling the Holy Spirit that by name. And this just shows how highly esteemed Barnabas was within the church. That there he actually is derived from that word that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. So just kind of a fun thing. We see that Barnabas is a very faithful man. So Barnabas, we're going to be going through the book of Acts, and this is going to be coming up, but Barnabas traveled with the Apostle Paul at the very beginning, early stages. And so what's kind of fun about this is that he was born in Cyprus. He had family, his family owned land in Cyprus, and he had family that lived in Cyprus. He was a Jew from the tribe of Levi, and according to William Cave, which is a 17th century historian that I like to read, he actually talks about a lot of these early church fathers and their life and things like that. According to church history, he tells us that his parents brought Barnabas to Jerusalem early in his life to be trained under the Jewish law. And he trained under the tutorage of Gamaliel. And the history tells us that he was also accompanied with the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time, because Saul also trained under Gamaliel. So it's very possible that Barnabas and Paul knew each other from childhood, trained under the tutorage of Gamaliel. So kind of a fun thing, because then you fast forward to where they're both born again, they become very close friends. At the very beginning of Acts, we see this happening where they're traveling together and they're building each other up. In fact, Barnabas was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was known as Saul, the one who persecuted the church. And then he was up in Damascus for three years. Barnabas saw that Saul had changed. He was born again. And then Paul wanted to go down to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, but they were scared of him. Barnabas went with him and was an advocate for the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem because he knew his heart. He knew he had changed. Yeah, Lynn.
Was there any connection? Did Barnabas have Roman ancestry in him like Saul did for special favor?
I don't believe so. He was from the tribe of Levi, and so I don't think so. Yeah, I think he was all Jewish. Yeah, I think so. But so he was a major influence in Paul's life, and then we just see him travel from Antioch, bringing famine relief to Jerusalem, and then he was, of course, on his first journey. This is actually a map of their first journey together. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and notice this is Cyprus right here. Notice that's the first place they go. And so Paul is with Barnabas, and the first place they go is Cyprus because that's where Barnabas was from. It kind of starts making sense, right? They were close friends. They decide to go on missionaries together. Barnabas says, hey, that's where I'm from. I know some people there. Let's start there first. And then they work their way up into Galatia. So anyway, it's kind of fun just seeing the history of these guys. And we're going to be talking a lot more about Barnabas as we go. But Barnabas, he was a godly man. Right from the beginning, he sees the need of the church. And he has land in Cyprus, and so he sells it, brings it to the apostles, brings it to the church unselfishly, and he gives it, and he submits himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he probably, also Jewish or Christian tradition tells us that he probably followed Jesus, and he might have even been one of the 70 that was sent out. And so he was a disciple probably of Jesus during that time. So Barnabas evidently came to Christ during Jesus's ministry. And then we know Paul, of course, was later on the road to Damascus. So kind of a fun thing there. So that ends chapter 4, speaking of Barnabas. Now we go to a striking comparison with Ananias and Sapphira. And notice how verse 1 starts of chapter 5. It starts with, but. So we have this great man of Barnabas, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. So before I go into the details of this, I have to admit that I have wrestled with this account of Ananias and Sapphira for many, many years. So this is an act of faith, teaching this in front of you. But God is so good, because I knew that if I ever taught on the book of Acts, I would have to teach on Acts chapter 5. But I didn't let that scare me. I pressed in to God. I know he's faithful. And I asked him at the very beginning here, start teaching me what's going on in this chapter, because I don't believe what a lot of commentators are saying about this. I don't believe God beats us up and hurts us to teach us a lesson. You know me, I say that a lot. But this account, it bothered me because it seems like God, I mean, he's killing Ananias and Sapphira. You can't get around it. It's in the Bible. And they're clearly, God's doing this. I mean, one of my thoughts was, well, maybe they had just had heart attacks. Okay, no, that didn't happen. It's too coincidental. They both died the same way. This is from the hand of God. So I just cried out to God, as we get closer and as this day comes right here, help me, Lord, so I know the truth of what's happening, because I never want to stand up here without being led of the Holy Spirit. And so God is so faithful. He brought revelation to me over the last couple of months. And I just said, I want to know the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Why did you have such a harsh judgment on these two people? Why did that happen? And so I just opened up my life to him and my heart to him. And I tell you, as I was going through the scriptures in my daily reading, he would constantly be bringing up examples to show me this is who Ananias and Sapphira were. So anyway, this is that's my kind of introduction to this. But I want you to know that don't take my word for this. All right. Don't believe Zach Rozier. I'm going to show you the way the Holy Spirit showed it to me. But there's a lot of different opinions on this. And I would encourage you, be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you what's happening here, because there's a lesson to be learned. And I believe that this is what the Holy Spirit has told me. And I would just pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you in this. So this is I'm going to give you my opinions on how I see this text. And we're going to be looking at it from scripture, because I never want to do anything without looking at it from the Word of God, right? Okay, so let's look at the first two verses of Ananias and Sapphira's story. So he says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Luke tells us here, we have a husband and wife team. Ananias and Sapphira, they premeditated a plan together to sell a piece of land, and they would give it to the church. And their premeditated plan was to bring the money to the apostles, but to keep back a portion for themselves and to give and not to give everything to the church. That was their premeditated plan, which that in and of itself is not a sin. The fact that they sold a piece of land and decided to keep some money back and was only going to give a certain portion, that's actually not a sin. That's not the sin that they're being judged by. So the apostles, like I said, didn't make this a mandatory thing that they even had to sell land or that they had to even give 100% of it. It was completely voluntary. But the sin was the fact that they lied and said they were giving everything to the church, but they really weren't. And they were deceivingly holding back a portion for themselves. That's the sin, and that becomes the sin of hypocrisy. So what they start being judged on here, what they're being ultimately judged, is the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit, which is also the sin of hypocrisy, saying that they're doing something that they really weren't, pretending to be something that they really were not, right? That's what a hypocrite is. They're exalting themselves in pride and greed. And then in addition to that hypocrisy, they're offering a profane offering to God, who is holy. So you start putting all this together, and we start seeing that what's in their heart. What is Ananias and Sapphira's, what is actually in their heart? So God hates the sin of lying, and he hates the sin of hypocrisy. But even more so, he hates the when the liar profanes his holiness by offering a profane offering to him who is holy. That is, God was showing me his hatred towards that type of a hardened heart. And we're going to go through some of those scriptures today. And so this is what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They're offering a disgrace to the Lord. They're bringing an offering, but they're offering it in pride and selfishness. And they're trying to gain the glory and honor from the praises of men instead of giving it to God. That's ultimately what's happening here. So when we look at the text closely, we start picking some things out that really help explain what's going on in their heart. So they have corrupted hearts. And here in this word, this phrase, kept back part of the proceeds. That word, that phrase is enosphisato apo. And it's just two Greek words that tell us this phrase. That literally means that they are deceptively setting aside away from for oneself. And so I'm going to repeat that. This enosphisato means to deceptively set aside. That's what that word means. This apo means away from. And it's in the middle voice, meaning they're doing it to themselves or for themselves. And that's why they're doing it for themselves, for oneself. Yeah, Joel.
In the previous verse, it says they sold the asset.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, who knows how much they owned.
Just one.
Supporting
everything you're saying.
Yeah.
Oh, let's throw this in.
Sure.
Good. And we're
gonna yeah. They could have been very wealthy and this one possession wasn't anything to them. And it was just a way for them to look good in front of the brethren. Yeah, I think you're right. It all goes towards this hypocritical way they're presenting themselves. So this is a premeditated stealing and lying to God. And then it turns into hypocrisy when they start trying to gain the honor from the apostles when they really aren't doing what they're saying. And because they said they're giving the whole thing, but they really did not. They're keeping it back deceptively. Now, another interesting note is, and I love, this is why we love looking at the Greek. This is why we love looking at these words, because in this word proceeds, it says he kept back part of the proceeds. And that's translated right. Proceeds is the word tima or time. Now, time is Greek for something of value. That's what this word means. It really means value. And so Luke is translating it right, or the English translators are translating it right by saying that they kept back a part of the proceeds, a part of the value. But 31 out of 43 times that this word is used in the New Testament, it's actually translated as honor. This word means honor. It's a value of something, but it more means honor. So look at how Luke, through the Holy Spirit, is writing this. They kept back deceivingly part of the proceeds or part of the honor for themselves. That's what they're doing. So by keeping back the proceeds, they're keeping back honor. They're not giving honor to God. They're giving honor to themselves. So this begins shining a light on the condition of their heart. And then now Peter exposes their heart in verses 3 and 4. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. So now the Bible, right, very clear, verse 4, we already looked at that it wasn't a mandatory thing to be giving everything, so that wasn't the sin, but the sin is that they were hypocrites, lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God. Notice how, for those that say that, other religions say the Holy Spirit isn't God. Okay, right here. They lied to the Holy Spirit, but then it says, now he says, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God, right? Yeah, Randy.
I just had a thought here, and I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't recognize as their fellow believers believe that it was not their own possession.
Yeah, they didn't.
They didn't recognize that.
Yeah.
It led me to this verse in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings?
Yeah.
And you are cursed with a curse.
Yes. That's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. Yeah, Stephen.
Be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
It's, they have a hard heart against God. And we're going to see that. I'm going to show you their heart as we go through. And so you, I believe that, yes. We're going to, they have a very hard heart and a hatred towards God and towards the brethren is what we're going to see. So what's happening here is the Ananias and Sapphira, they're hypocrites. Oh, did you have a question, Lynn?
I was thinking about Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Cain brought an offering that was not.
Yes.
He didn't have a heart towards God with his offering.
Yeah.
And God didn't respect.
That's exactly right. God hates a profane offering that profanes his holiness. Yeah. Mitch.
Wow. Not only that. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, it said a certain man. That man had greed in his heart.
He did. Greed in his heart.
You know, greed will kill you. Yeah.
Yes.
And, you know, I mean, this is what's wrong with America today.
Mm-hmm.
We have so much greed.
Yeah. Yes. Pride, selfishness, greed. Yes, that's right. You can't. Yeah, absolutely. So what they're doing is they're falsely boasting about their giving. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They're boasting about their giving. They're falsely boasting about their giving. Now, that leads me to these two questions that Peter asked them. And notice how the heart is the key with both of these, because everything that God does, it's always about the heart, right? So this is what's happening. The word of God is piercing into their heart. And so Peter, being filled with the Spirit, gets this word of knowledge, and he knows the answer. And so in this word of knowledge, this gift of knowledge that now Peter has, he asks these questions. Two questions. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then the second one in verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So Ananias and Sapphira, they had seared their conscience. They had calloused their heart towards the things of God. And now Peter says, you've not lied to men, but to God. So whenever we see now what is going on in Ananias and Sapphira's heart, this is the way I would describe these two. They are hypocritical liars that have offered a profane offering to the Lord in an effort to gain glory and honor for themselves. That's what they're doing. And this is why there's such a harsh judgment on Ananias and Sapphira from God himself. So now this is where it got really fun, because then I'm understanding that, but then God starts, over the past several months, God has been showing me these scriptures that, and there was actually a lot more. I just picked these ones here. And he started showing me this is who they were. So Proverbs 25:14, whosoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds without wind and rain. This is what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They're falsely boasting of giving, and Proverbs tells us that they are like clouds without wind and rain. Now, that instantly reminded me of Jude. Jude 12, just flip over there. Look at how Jude describes these people that are clouds without water. So look at Jude verse 12. In Jude verse 12, he says, these are spots or hidden reefs in your love feasts. Now these, who is these? Look back up at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Notice they've crept in. And it's a certain man, going with you, Mitch, that's the same kind of idea here. A certain man named Ananias, here Jude describes these people as a certain men who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jude is describing as these people that are without water, clouds without water. So these people, these ungodly people, they are spots, they are hidden reefs who have crept in to your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, right? Pride and greed and selfishness. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up of their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When you start thinking that this is describing Ananias and Sapphira's heart, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. These are people that don't have the Spirit. This is my conjecture, and you may have a different opinion. I don't believe Ananias and Sapphira were even Christians. That's my opinion on that. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They have come to infiltrate into the body of Christ. They're messengers of Satan. Satan filled their heart with this to go in and try and split the church because they cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So that's what these guys are doing. They're sent in to divide the church, and God's not going to allow that. That's my interpretation. God's not going to allow this. This is the early stages of the church, and he has got to put a stop to that at this particular time. So now look at, there's some other scriptures. Look at how God deals with someone who's offering a profane offering. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, this is in the old covenant, but God is serious about his holiness and about offering holy offerings. Now, we're not under the law, but God is serious about our offering ourselves to him in a holy fashion. Okay, so listen to this in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1-3. This is describing Nadab and Abihu. So Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, and they each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They're offering a profane offering to the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Same judgment against a profane offering to the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And then you look over at Leviticus 22. Look at 22:1-3. It's very similar. And like I said, there's a lot of these in the Old Testament, but I'm just giving you a few. 22:1-3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. Now, obviously, these are different sons because the other ones just got burned alive. So speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they do not profane my holy name. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are ultimately doing, is they're profaning the name of God. And so that they don't profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord, say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things, which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Well, obviously, Ananias and Sapphira had uncleanness in them. I believe they weren't even Christians, and they were coming in with greed and selfishness. And then look at Malachi. So this goes along with what you just said, Randy, because this is exactly that heart. Look at Malachi and look at chapter 1, verse 10. This is now God talking to the priests of the children of Israel, and he's rebuking the priests for not honoring his holiness and offering profane offerings. So look at verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? Who is among you that's going to stop these profane offerings? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it's contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. It's a profane offering. These offerings are not good. They're lame. They're sick. They're stolen. Think about that, stolen. They're holding back a portion. This is exactly what they're doing. And so he says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. They took a vow. They promised that what they were giving was the whole thing, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. They went against that vow. They were offering a profane offering to the Lord, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So notice that it's his name that is being defiled by offering these profane offerings. So God is serious about a pure offering, and Ananias and Sapphira are doing the opposite. They're bringing a profane offering to the Lord through their hypocritical lies. And so go over to Proverbs. Look what Proverbs says about this. Go back over there. This is another one that the Lord showed me. Proverbs 26. This is how he feels about a lying heart. So look at 26 verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor. This is serious. This is the way God sees a liar, one who's infiltrating in to try and cause division. And he says, I was only joking, but he wasn't really. He's a deceiver. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. This is why God had to stop it, because a liar, one who is having hypocritical lies, goes in and it stirs up the fire. It starts causing divisions. And look at what he says here in verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. This is what he's stopping. He's stopping the liars going into the inmost body of Christ. This is the early stages of the church. God is not going to make, he's making sure that his early church doesn't get divided by these false deceivers. And then he goes into 23, fervent lips and a wicked heart. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. That's like they're earthenware. They're dishonorable vessels, but they're covered with silver, but the silver is dross. It's the things that you don't want on there, but they're disguising themselves as something beautiful and they really aren't. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. He who hates is disguising it with his lips. They're saying they're doing one thing. They're disguising their hatred. They truly hate God. They hate the brethren because of what they're doing. It's obvious. It's in their heart, but they're disguising it with their lips and lay up deceit within themselves. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart, though his hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That's what happened. When God struck Ananias and Sapphira down, their wickedness was revealed before the assembly. When God struck, you know, Nabu and Abihu, he struck them down, it was open to the assembly. That wickedness was revealed before the assembly. And it goes on and on. You know, Proverbs chapter 8:13, he tells us how he hates a lying heart. Just listen to these words. In 8:13, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. And then in Jeremiah, he says the same thing. Let me just read these words to you. I know it's a lot of words, but this is the word of God. My words don't matter. It's God's word that matters. And so I want to read this to you so you can hear the word of God on this. Jeremiah 9:3. He says, Jeremiah 9:3, he's also describing this abomination to the Lord. He says, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. They didn't know God. They were deceivers. They were exalting themselves. They don't even know God. And then look at verse 6. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. These are these liars. If you say you walk in the light, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. These are the same deceivers. This is the same heart that we see with Ananias and Sapphira. But notice that how were they exposed? They were exposed in the Epistle of John in Ephesus by the word of truth being spoken out. And that's what I believe we see today. It's the word of truth purifying the church. This is why it's so important to speak the truth and stand on the truth. Yes, God is a holy God. God is a sovereign God. And even in this age, he can enact righteous judgment. There's nothing saying that he can't enact this righteous judgment like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. But he is delaying his vengeance. He's delaying his righteous wrath, like we said last week, for the day of the Lord, because there's a chance that some of them might be saved, right? And that's what this whole thing about the wheat and the tares is. God is now, the church is established. His word has been written down. And now he's doing what he said in Matthew 13. He's allowing the tares to grow up with the wheat. And it's the word of God that's exposing them in the church. And then he's going to sort it out in the end. That's what's happening. And that's why I believe that we don't see this happening as much today. It could be happening around certain churches. We just don't have a record of it. We don't know. But I believe that he is delaying this final wrath for the day of judgment. And the other thing that I would just conjecture is that he knows the end from the beginning. He knew if Ananias and Sapphira would ever come to repentance. But because he knows the future, he knows their heart, they would have never come. And so that's why he struck them down in righteous judgment right there. He knew they would never come to repentance. Yeah, Lynn.
Fear is the beginning of wisdom in God. And so with the great fear, people paid attention.
Yeah, they did. And that's exactly what gets us to this last verse. And we'll just wrap it up here. Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That's the second time Luke mentions that, because he said right after Ananias died in verse 5, he said the same words. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So this is the purifying result of this judgment, is this great fear came upon all the church. But you know what the beautiful thing is? It didn't stop the growth of the church. It didn't stop true believers from coming into the church, because look at verse 14. We'll look at this next week. It says in verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So what's happening is God's purifying his church. Okay, you got the wolves out, got the deceivers out, but true believers are still coming into the body of Christ. But look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them. So what he's doing is, this great fear is keeping the false converts out of the church and is chasing away the wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what this judgment is doing now. And this is what I believe, is the word of God does that same thing right now today. The word of God, when you preach the word of God, when you have a pastor that preaches the word of God in a congregation, those deceivers that are infiltrating into the church, the false converts that are in there, those wolves in sheep's clothing, when they hear the word of God, it's convicting them, and they got two choices. Are they going to humble, or are they going to harden and flee? And that's what the word of God is doing right now. So it's so important that we preach the word of God. We stand in truth, because that's the purifying agent right now in the body of Christ. So you got people in the church, you preach the truth, they're going to either repent or they're going to go. You know, that's what happened in 1 John. Does somebody have a question over here? Yeah, Gene.
Yeah. Not
yes, that's right. Yeah, right.
But I do believe that God's grace is on the church, mm-hmm. and he knows who's not committed, who's there to see who they can find to party or whatever.
Right.
But there is going to be a time when they need to either choose.
Yeah.
There's going to be a Y in the road. They're going to either choose mm-hmm. or to walk with the Lord, give their lives to the Lord, or they're going to need to leave.
Yes. And I believe this goes back to those the parables about the soil. I believe it's Matthew 13, right? We see the soil, those that were on rocky soil, when persecution and tribulation arose for the word's sake, they fell away, right? That is an agent of purification. So in God's sovereignty and in God's divine way, he set things up. Persecution and suffering actually purifies the church, and we as true believers stand strong. Now, I'm not saying God does that, okay? You have to understand God, this is different than divine judgment. This is when persecution from the enemy comes on you, that purifies the church as well. So there's several things happening with the purification of the church so that he has a pure church to come back for, because that's who God's coming back for. That's who Jesus is coming back for, a spotless bride, right? He's coming back for a pure church. So how do we do that? We stand strong in the truth. We read his Bible. It says in John 17:17 that the word of God sanctifies us. It keeps us from the evil one, and it sanctifies us. It purifies us. This is what the word of God does for us. And we just stay faithful to him. We know that God is a good and loving God that only has mercy for those who truly are faithful to them. And that's what we do. We hold on to that, knowing that he is a righteous God and vengeance is his, says the Lord, right? But we trust in him in everything. All right, praise God. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Father, we come before you. We humble ourselves before you. You are King. You are God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the despot of the universe. And all things were made by you and for you. And all without you, nothing that was made exists. So that's how we come before you in awe and reverence and a fear, a holy fear, that we know that vengeance is yours, but we stay faithful to you. You are our good shepherd. You are the one who protects your flock. And those that are faithful will never be caught away from your hand. Your hand is so mighty and so powerful that we are held safe in your hand. And we trust in you, and we have faith, and we are faithful unto you, even unto death. So, Father, I thank you so much for that loving kindness that you've revealed these truths to me and to my brethren here about these hard sayings in the Bible. But, Father, I thank you, Father, that you've given us that as we press into you, as we press into your word, you reveal the great things, the truths in your word. And we love you for that. And we honor you and we bless you. So, Father, we ask you to purify us, purify our soul. We cry out to you, dokimazo our soul. Prove ourselves genuine so that we can stand next to you and be not ashamed before you when you come. So, Father, we thank you. We commit our lives to you and in your precious name, and we commit our lives to your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.